Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark, and I'm the senior pastor here. It's great to have you in church and good to be in God's house. You know, let's take a moment. Father, as we open your word, as we look into the things of you, we are so grateful, Father, that we have this opportunity to come aside and worship together, to experience and know your Holy Spirit is in our midst. Father, I'm sure there are people here this morning who maybe haven't yet experienced all there is to know of you. Maybe they wouldn't even say that they knew you. But Lord, as they've worshipped with us today, they've experienced something. Something that goes beyond the physical. That in many ways goes beyond understanding. Something that's really special when your people meet together, sing praises and worship you together. It's the presence of your Spirit. Unknown. Invisible, yet eternal, all-powerful. Father, for those this morning that have had really rough weeks and are concerned and fearful and worried, Lord, may they experience the peace of the Holy Spirit, which goes beyond understanding. May they know the breadth of your love for them right now, even in this moment. As we've drawn aside together for just an hour a week to meet together, may in these moments, may they find strength. May they find a sense of who they are and of who you are in their lives. For those this morning that are curious and wondering about you, may they discover that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But through him, we have abundant life. May those that haven't yet discovered that, may they discover that even today. You bring life, life that is abundant. Father, there's so much that we seek to control, so much we seek to make order of, but it's in the moments where you break through, where something miraculous happens, where something happens that we couldn't plan, couldn't put in a program, couldn't schedule. Those are the moments that we live for. Jesus. So if you need our permission, we give you permission to continue to speak and continue to act. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been really let down and even, let me use the word, betrayed by someone. I want you to cast your mind back to maybe a relationship that has gone wrong, someone you trusted, someone you thought had your back. And then in a moment of utter surprise, you discover, in fact, that they didn't care about you like you thought they did. That sickening feeling that comes into our hearts. All of us have had moments, I think, where we thought we knew someone and we thought that they had our best interest at heart and we thought that they were going to be with us and we thought that they were our true friend. And then we discover, in fact, that it's not like that at all. And it's almost a startling realization to discover, wow, that person didn't actually care about me as much as what I cared about them. A startling moment where you realize betrayal has happened. Jesus led his disciples. He led a large group of people at various times. And he led them and he chose them and he set them apart. And yet, is there anyone in the world that has experienced more betrayal than what Jesus did? And yet he led with love. Of course, we all know the story of Judas, and we're going to get to Judas in a minute. But I wonder how Jesus led his team, how he led his group, and how he led his disciples can help us, and can help you, and can help me, when we are confronted with a broken relationship, a broken trust, even a sense, if you want to use that word, betrayal. There's a story in the scripture. We have the scripture on screen. Matthew 26, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Jesus is about to prepare, have the Passover prepared for his disciples. One of the Gospels says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. There's something really interesting about this passage of Scripture. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, Passover begins in 2 days. They knew that Passover began in 2 days. Did they know he was actually going to be crucified in 2 days? The extraordinary thing about this is that Jesus knew exactly when he was going to die. He knew what was going to happen to him. In the book of Philippians, it talks about how the glory of Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, was shielded. And in Philippians 2, you can read it for yourself. It says that his divine power was shielded and he did not reach out to grab it for himself. What does that mean? Well, he had the right, as God come to earth, Emmanuel, we'll sing that at Christmas, he had the right to exercise his all power, all knowing, all seeing abilities. But he chose when he came to earth to not exercise those things. He could see all things. He could know all things. He had power over all things. At one point in the Alpha and Omega, the story of Jesus, he spoke a word and creation came into being. He had the ultimate power. When he came to earth, he chose to have those attributes shielded. And the interesting thing about Jesus when he's on earth, sometimes we mistake the fact we see him doing miracles, right? We see him peering into someone's heart. We see him knowing things that no human being had the right to know. And we say, well, he's Jesus, of course. But in fact, Jesus in his humanity on earth was actually relying upon the Holy Spirit and relying upon God's power. So God the Father had actually revealed to Jesus when he was going to die, when it was going to happen. And he shares this with the disciples. In 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. Imagine knowing that. Imagine knowing what's going on in your heart and your mind. When someone gets really sick or there's a bad diagnosis, there is fear, there is anxiety, they don't know what's going to happen, they don't know how long they've got. Doctors give a prognosis, but they don't really know either. Jesus knew. When he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he weeps and he cries and he pours out his heart to God, and he's angry, in a sense, at the disciples. They couldn't even pray with him for just a moment. He is in utter anguish at the fact that he knows he's going to the cross. In his humanity, he is deeply distressed, right? So now he's coming to a moment, and in a few moments we're going to look at that, where he's going to share a final meal with his disciples. And he knows he's going to die. Plenty of people had tried to kill Jesus along the way, even before this time. There's some scriptures we've got. Luke 4:28. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on its way. The Bible is hilarious, right? Look at this picture of what's happening. There's this angry mob. They are so upset with Jesus that they have got in. He's by a cliff and they're so mad at him. This big crowd, this big mob of angry people are going to push him off the cliff. You are dead, buddy. We've had enough of you. You're going over the edge. But it's almost ironic. It's almost funny. They intended to push him, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, there's no explanation for that. The Bible doesn't tell us why he just passed through the crowd, but he does. He just passes through the crowd. The crowd just opens up and through he goes. Their intention was to kill him, but it wasn't his time. And he was not going to go to the cross until he was ready to go to the cross, until the time came. This is not the only time they tried to kill him. There's another, well, I think it's funny, another story here. Thanks, Lynn. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. This is John 7. When the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded So the Pharisees have sent off the guards to go and bring him in. They're angry. Go and bring him back. These are guards. They've got weapons. They're strong men. They're trained for this. Go and get him. You drag him. If you drag him in by his hair, you drag him in. You bring him here. We are going to kill him. At the question, why didn't you bring him in? We have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. It's like sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never help me. What names did Jesus use? What did he possibly say in that moment? What words did he use? Don't touch me. Do you not like me? Don't you love me? What did Jesus say in this moment? The Bible doesn't tell us. I wish it did. But it's incredible to me. They tried to push him off the cliff. That's not going to work. They tried to drag him to the Pharisees and leaders with a bunch of guards with weapons. That didn't work. We've never heard anyone speak like this, they said. Through the words of Jesus, the guards were stopped dead in their tracks. It's an incredible story. Just two little verses stuck in there. Do you see the pattern that I'm trying to show you? Jesus was God come to earth. He had God's power at his disposal. He said to his disciples, in 2 days, I'm going to the cross. A third scripture I've got for you. In John 19, this is Pilate. He took Jesus back to the headquarters again and asked him, where are you from? Jesus gave no answer. Why don't you talk to me? Pilate demanded. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Don't you know? Man, I've got the guards, I've got the weapons, I've got everything at my disposal. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you are? Tell me. I'm going to have you killed if you don't answer. Jesus said, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greatest sin. Who's the one that handed him over? It's Judas. But do you see, as Jesus is going into this Passover meal, he's got all the power, he's got all the authority at his disposal. His time will come, but his time will come when God the Father says that his time will come. I just want us to imagine the anguish that he's going through. And he's thinking about what is going to happen to him as he's thinking about the fact that he's going to be betrayed. Perhaps he's even reflecting back on the last 3 years of ministry and last 3 years of his life where he poured out his heart, where he fed those that were hungry, he healed those that were sick, he comforted those that were mourning, he gave a message of love, he helped women, he helped children, he helped all the people that no one else would help. That's what he spent his life doing. And now he's thinking about what his destiny is going to be. You know, I reckon all of us have good intentions. And I reckon sometimes in relationships where they go sour, where they go bad, you look at your own heart, you look at what you've done, and you think, you know what, I had good intentions. I actually wanted good for that person. I actually wanted this to be a good relationship, and I wanted to be a blessing to them and then be a blessing to me. Doesn't always work out that way. Jesus had some really obvious enemies, and we can read about them in the next scripture. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So there was a group of people that it was really, really obvious that they didn't like Jesus. All throughout his 3 years of ministry, they have been against him the whole time. Chief among them was Caiaphas, the high priest. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he drove out all the money traders? He drove out all those people that were ripping off the poor people. The poor people would come into the temple. They would need to bring a sacrifice. And there were these traders here, and they would have inflated prices on the sacrifice. They would be charging people to worship God at exorbitant rates. That's what was happening. Caiaphas, the high priest, he was in charge of that whole system, and he was skimming something off the top throughout the whole process. Can you imagine the anger and the rage that he had in his heart toward Jesus? Because not only did Jesus cast those people out, but he shone a spotlight on these practices that he was in charge of. History tells us that Caiaphas, the high priest, lived in a very extravagant home. He was a very wealthy man. He had prestige. He had power. He had authority. He had position. And Jesus threatened every single one of those things. He was an indulgent person. And he was an angry person. And Jesus stood up against him and stood up against everything that he stood for at that time. The ironic thing, of course, about Caiaphas is that once a year, he was the only person allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and make prayers for the sins of the people. You know, there are people that it's quite obvious that they don't like us. There are some people, it's quite obvious you don't like me. It's quite obvious we're not friends. Sometimes, look at what they do. Plot how to capture Jesus secretly. Can't do it during the Passover because the people may riot. So deep was their hatred and their dislike for Jesus that they would plot secretly. They were concerned about his power and his influence. They would do it behind his back. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that they were his enemies. They were stood against everything he stood for. It was obvious who they were. There are people in our lives, there are people in your life where it's obvious that they don't like you. That's a really hard pill to swallow. It's why sometimes when you see a child, a 2, a 3, a 4-year-old, or maybe we see them at toddler jam, maybe they see them in videos or something, and they just embrace other children. When you're at that age, it's an innocent age. And you think everyone likes you. You think everyone loves you. Everyone's your friend. Kids that are that age, they make friends with someone purely on the basis that you're roughly the same size as me. We're going to be friends for the rest of our lives. You know, as you have grown up, as I have grown up, we've come to the saddening realization that there are people that just don't like us. People pleasers like myself, and I know I'm no Robinson Crusoe in this room. Many of us find ourselves with that problem of being someone that just wants other people to be happy. You come to the awful realization that there's some people you just can't make them happy. They're unhappy within themselves, or they're unhappy with you, and you may never discover the reason why. That's just reality. It's just life. It may be innocent lost, but it's just the way it is. There's some people that will never like you. That's tough and that's hard. Of course, in the midst of incredible trial and in the midst of incredible pain for Jesus and knowing the betrayal was to come, something beautiful happens in this story. Mary. And there's something about Mary. Can we look at the scripture? Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman, the other Gospels tell us it was Mary. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. Can you just see the context of this, right? You know this story, but I just want you to see the context. I've told you about the grief. I've told you about the angst. I've told you about the worry he has that in 2 days he's going to the awfulness of the cross. In the middle of all that is this most beautiful story. The disciples, while eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. We know who the treasurer was, don't we? It was Judas, wasn't it? We know the one responsible for looking after the money. Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You know, there's so much here. You could preach 10 messages on this. But the extravagant nature of the worship, this jar of incredibly expensive perfume, some commentators say that it could have been her dowry, that she was giving away her ability to one day be even married. So expensive. The jar itself was incredibly expensive. The perfume was incredibly expensive. Jesus is probably going to smell good for a couple of hours. What's the point of this? It's worship. It's extravagant worship. You know, sometimes we look at the cathedrals and we look at those beautiful buildings. I don't think the pity is that they're beautiful and so much has gone into them. I think the pity is that they're empty. That's the pity. Because the extravagant nature of the worship of God is something that is actually seen in the scripture. I'm sorry if it offends you, but look at yourself in the story. The extravagant nature of the worship. Who's offended? And who's right? You know, worship should be extravagant. It should be beautiful. It should be everything we can give to it. Jesus recognizes and we recognize. He healed the sick. He cared for the poor. He distributed bread and fish where he could. But at the same time, where someone comes and brings an extravagant act of worship at just the right, think about this, at just the right point that he actually needed. He needed this. This was a little wink of God in an awful week for Jesus. Wow. Here's this woman. The religious people, the high priests, these people over here that are meant to lead the people in worship, well, they hate your guts, Jesus. But here's Mary. She loves you. She loves you. And in this beautiful act of worship, here is something for you in this moment. You know, for you, for me, there are going to be times in your life where things are going to be woeful. Things are going to be awful. Look for God's wink. Look for God's little blessing in the middle of all that, because it will be there. For us as a church, the challenge is to just be aware that God loves, desires extravagant worship from us to him, to bless him. We should absolutely be concerned for the poor. We should absolutely love people. We should absolutely tell people about Jesus. The mission, the justice of God, these things are all very important. But in this moment, at that point, Jesus makes the point about worship. It's extravagant, it's generous, it's beautiful, it's necessary. It's a priority for Mary in this moment. If you're going through times and betrayal and rough times, look for the wink of God. Look for this moment where God will actually bless you even in the midst of a terrible trial. The story goes on. Matthew 26. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And then what I think is one of the saddest, because I'm a very relational person, as many of us are, relationships are really important to me. And I can just imagine relationally Jesus turning to Judas at this moment and saying this to him. For me, this verse, verse 50, is one of the saddest verses. It's like the end of the friendship. It's the end of the story. Look at what Jesus says, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Judas, just like Peter, James, John, and all the other disciples, Jesus looked out in the crowd. At times there were 70 people. At times there were 300. At one stage there was probably 15,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children following Jesus. Jesus at some point or other looked out in the crowd, and can you imagine the moment? Judas, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Then when Jesus is sending out the disciples, he's sending them out to go out into the world and to preach the gospel, to see people healed. He empowers them to heal the sick. He empowers them to cast out demons. He sees Judas amongst the 12. Boom, here's the power of God. There is no reason to suggest or say that he did not go out, preach the gospel, see people healed, see lives changed, and represent Jesus. When the disciples were sitting around and Jesus was just giving the intimate teaching that the 12 got, the rest of the people didn't get, he was in that group. He was in that inner circle. When the decision was made on who would carry the money purse, who would be responsible for the finances, Judas's name came up. He was perceived to have integrity, trust, to be good with money, to be someone that you could be relied upon. He is with Jesus. Why? Why? Why did it happen? This is a hard truth, but sometimes you talk to parents and they're like, we raised our children the same way. What did we do wrong? How did we not bring them up the way we should have? What did we not expose them to? What did we not say? Did we not love them? The reality is that every single person has a choice on what they do with Jesus. Every single person has a choice, and you are all responsible. I'm responsible, and you are responsible for the choices you make with God. You will be responsible for what you choose to do with God. And Judas was responsible. I can't think of one that wasn't given more opportunity than him. And he was intimate with Jesus. He was Jesus' friend. He sat with him. You look at the different accounts of the Passover story, and at one point when Jesus is talking to John and Peter, and they're asking, who is it that's betrayed? Who's going to betray you? And they discover it's going to be Judas. He leaves that group and he goes off. Now the Gospels tells us that Satan entered into his heart. You see, he gave an invitation. People say, well, he's forced into it because Satan entered it. No, he wasn't forced into it. He made a choice. The doorway was open. Satan came in. And it was foreknown. God the Father knew it. God knew it was going to happen. He came in. He did what he was going to do. And Judas's kiss upon Jesus, in a sense, identified him, sealed him. From that point on, it was going to happen. Can you imagine the anguish in Jesus' heart? Friend, go and do what you must do. What's it like for us, and what's it like for you when that sting of betrayal comes? How do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? How do you rationalize it? How do you deal with the person? How do you deal with a disappointment? How do you deal with a realization, in fact, that that person that I thought was my friend is no longer my friend? That person I thought was going to be with me forever is actually no longer going to be with me. The intentions that I thought they had for me are actually not good intentions at all. That's really hard. That's really tough. I've got some things, just some applications. Understand that not everyone loves you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's actually hard to... I find that hard to believe about myself. Oh, come on. Doesn't everyone love me? Sometimes I get told, Mark, you're living in denial. Not everyone loves you. But I think, come on. That's true. At times I've messed up. At times I've made mistakes. At times I've offended people and haven't even known. And sometimes someone's just got a problem. There's stuff inside of them, which means that we're never going to be friends because they just can't. Maybe you'll know the reason why, maybe you'll never know the reason why, but not everyone is going to love you. At some point, the truth will come out. You know, here is Jesus, and he's with his disciples, and Judas is there, and John asks him the question, because Jesus had said, one of you here is going to betray me. Peter turns to John and says, John, who is it? Ask Jesus. You're Jesus' best mate. He'll tell you. And Jesus tells him. And then Judas gets up and leaves the table. But it's not until the disciples are there and they see Judas coming towards them with the high priest and the spears and everything else. And they see him plant the kiss on Jesus and they say, there it is. Do you need to accelerate that process sometimes? Do you need to let people know? This is really hard, and this is another whole sermon, because we talk about gossip and we talk about boundaries and we talk about how much you can share, how much you should share. In my life, at times when I've needed to share someone with someone else, I thought to myself, what would I want them to do with this information? That's really difficult. But there are times where the truth needs to come out. Set boundaries. I do find it interesting that as the disciples moved into the most intimate time that they were going to spend together, Judas had left. He wasn't actually going to be part of that group anymore. Jesus said, there is one that will betray me. It was Judas. No longer, you know, you see the pictures, you see the 12 disciples seated at the table. At some point or other, there's actually only going to be 11. Judas is going to be asked to leave. Some of you, if you have someone that is really toxic in your life and really difficult, that you've tried for such a long time, you actually need to think about setting boundaries. You actually need to think about, have I tried enough? It may actually be time to let go. To understand that person's not going to change. Some boundaries need to be set. Have a lightning rod. I'm telling you too much about myself here, but when I have a real issue with someone, I will often write a very angry email and then I won't send it. Is that just me? I have two people that I will send that email to. And I'll say to them, what's going on here? You know what a lightning rod is? You know a lightning rod you see on buildings or out in the farmyards? It's a lightning rod is where the lightning hits the rod, comes down and is dispersed. The fire, the power, the anger, the emotion is there. Bang, hits, but it's dispersed and it's safe. And no one gets destroyed or burnt. A lightning rod is someone you can go to and you can talk to about what's going on and you can say, what's going on here? Help me to properly manage this emotion, this anger, this frustration that I have. I had those people in my life and they'll send me back the email with red bits around what I need to think about and change and correct. And they've saved me a number of times. You have a lightning rod. And then the final thing this morning, just as I invite the band to come up, is just to be loyal yourself. to be a loyal friend yourself. You know, just listen, please. You don't know what you don't know about yourself. I wonder if in the story of Judas, we forget that at times he would have thought that his intentions were actually right. He would have actually thought that he was actually the loyal one and the one that was trying to do the right thing. I don't know what I don't know about myself. I don't know how I offend people. I don't know what things I have in my life that I can't see. I need lightning rods. I need community. I need people I trust and I love to be able to speak the truth into my life. You need that as well. Where there's been, you know, a fracture, where there's been an issue, what would the other person say about you? What feedback would they give to you? Because we can have a message like this and we can think about the people in our lives that have upset us and we can think about those people that have really got to us and who we're angry at or disappointed with or who we feel that they have broken trust with us. And it can be all too easy to set ourselves up as the arbiter, as the judge, and to forget that every single person here has feet of clay. All of us here have issues. All of us have ways in which Jesus wants to refine us. And sometimes these moments of conflict, sometimes these moments of real pain and anguish are actually moments where the Holy Spirit wants to come in and painfully deal with us. Deal with our issues and our problems. So let us be loyal people. Let us be people that love and humble ourselves. Love even when someone else isn't being loving. Rejoice. Suffer. Empathize. Get alongside. And just listen. Father, this morning, let's stand. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have an attitude of prayer this morning. Just in this moment, Lord, if there is people that we need to forgive right now, that we've been thinking about even as we've opened up your word this morning, Lord, we know we need to forgive them. We know we need to let that bitterness and that pain go. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us words of life, words of truth. They may be painful, but Lord, we want to be with you to the very end. I just see us joining together as friends and as people that have worshipped together on earth. I see us joining together in heaven, joining that happy throng that sees Jesus resurrected, Jesus empowered, Jesus in all his glory. And I see us up there together with people we didn't think would be there, with people that we have misunderstood. Lord, fit us for heaven. Get us ready for heaven. Today, here, now, that we may find ourselves worshipping you extravagantly with everything you've given us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Open.